Today, I'm going to start Advent. I'm going to start the Christmas story where it needs to start. And the title I've chosen today is Jesus Came. Yay! Jesus came. Awesome. News for celebration. And it is. And over the weeks, both Annabelle and Ruth are going to bring other parts of the Advent and Christmas story from various perspectives. It's going to be awesome time. And then we've got Christmas to celebrate, and it's wonderful. I'm going to start off with this then. I'd like to read you from John, the first chapter of John, the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want to start with that instead of reading out the Christmas story, reading the Nativity with all of the well-known characters. I want to start with that, just that what we talk about is Jesus, who is God, coming to earth. The Word made flesh. And best place to start the Christmas season, if you ask me. It's fantastic. You see, I want to try and present Christmas to you slightly differently today. I want to see if we can think what ifs. The what ifs of the Christmas story. Because whether this is the first time you've heard, if you don't know the Christmas story, by the way, I do apologize. I'll try to fill in the gaps, but I'm going to take an ascent that there is quite a few people who know Christmas through the last however many years of your lives. The children are learning it. If you don't know the Christmas story, find somebody who can tell it to you and talk you through it. It's awesome. It's one of those wonderful stories that has every aspect of humanity and divinity all mixed in together. And God meets man and wonderfulness. And we celebrate it at Christmas time. And here we are. So, how do we know it was? Well, Jesus was born as a baby. And he didn't become effective in his ministry for about 30 years. That's what happened. According to the Bible, according to the Gospel, we know that Jesus was born as a baby to an earthly mother. But what if? What if Jesus had been starting his ministry? He had just appeared as man in that area as a fully grown man ready to start his ministry. God could have done that. God can do anything. God could have made a fully grown 30-year-old man appear in that area and start preaching off the bat. He could have done that. So why a baby? You see, Jesus was fully human. Anyone who tries to argue that hasn't understood and needs a bit of a chat. Jesus was fully human. He had to grow up and he had to experience all of the challenges that we have faced as humans. We've got a picture of Jesus as a baby. My screen's broken here, so I'm kind of relying on two screens. That might work. If it doesn't, tell me. So God the Creator had never grown up. I think that's pretty fair to say. I don't think I'm being heretical by saying that. God the Creator of the universe, God Creator of everything, had never had to grow up. In his omnipotent omniscience, he had never had to learn anything. He knew everything. So how could the rift that had been created from the fall been fixed by God apart from... Sorry, let's just keep going. I don't care, to be honest. I'm going to keep talking. How could this rift be fixed by God apart from him breaking the free will he had given mankind? He gave mankind the choice to choose him. God can do anything. He could appear on the planet right now and tell everybody, I exist, worship me. He could have done that the day after the fall, after Adam and Eve, and humans would have a relationship with God. But it wouldn't be the free relationship we celebrate, that we enjoy. See, God wouldn't make people love him. He couldn't. Ah, yes. Are you in control now, Sheila? Are you? Yeah, just go for it. Yeah. Let's get a picture of big Jesus. Hooray, there he is. He grew up. So he had to become a man. He had to go from childhood, from a baby to childhood to a man. He had to mature. Jesus had to learn. Jesus had to understand what it meant to be obedient. Jesus had to make mistakes. We do believe he was sinless, but he probably made mistakes. I can't think of many children who don't make mistakes in life. Not sins, just mistakes. He had to observe others. He had to watch the humans around him. He had to watch people. He had to grow into an understanding of who God is. Jesus had to know God. He had to listen to God. He had to learn to do those things exactly as we have had to do. He had to learn to listen. He had to then decide to move into a life of ministry. I truly believe that Jesus had the choice. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for the cup to be lifted from him, but he chose to follow it through. He had to recognize the need in people. See, Jesus had to learn to see with God's eyes because he was fully human. Yes, he was fully God. I'm not going to argue that. He was fully God. But he was fully human. He had to learn to love with God's heart, even though he was God. So he had to start off being a baby. He had to grow through humankind with all those experiences. You see, I was thinking about this, an analogy I could do. I could learn how to fix cars in the next week or so. I could offer a service out there, fixing your car for you. I can understand. I know the basics of how a car works. You put your key in there, you put petrol in there, you press those things on the floor, it goes forward or it doesn't. When it breaks, you have to twist bits and fill bits. And you see, I could do that. I know what the certain bits do. As an adult, I'm intelligent. I could start a business. I could start a business fixing cars. But that experience of making the mistakes, of learning what to do previously, I wouldn't be very good at it. In fact, I'd be awful. I'd be dangerous. I'd have to have gone through all the hard work that mechanics, that qualified professionals go through. That learning from their mistakes, learning by watching others, understanding what that bit actually does in the car, not just having the theory behind it, but knowing the working mechanics. I would need a lot of training to do that. Perhaps Jesus had to go through that so that he had the right background. Being a baby was the right thing. That's an excellent, Sheila. What have we got? You see, Jesus was born, as we know, in the middle of a bit of a prophetic dry spell, let's say. It had been about 400 years since the last of the Old Testament prophets had been proclaiming prophecies over Israel. And they hadn't spoken. There's a bit of silence for about 400 or so years. Okay, so what if? What if Jesus had been born back in those earlier days? In the times of the great prophets, after the exiles had returned, and Nehemiah and Ezra had put the people together back and built the walls of Jerusalem and actually started to rebuild their kingdom. What if Jesus had been born then? Well, what we know from reading the Old Testament is that the people of Israel were a bit of a rebellious bunch. They had to be disciplined over and over again by God. He bent them and he broke them and he molded them into his people. He had to. We've heard stories about them going off, doing what they wanted to do, going to other nations, worshipping other gods. God's plan for salvation for mankind was through these disobedient, easily distracted, prone to being misguided, wandering, and in my words, downright infuriating people. The people of Israel, by what I've read, were not an easy bunch. But God had said, "You're my people. I've put my promise in you." God had formed Adam and Eve. He'd formed them specially apart from the other animals. He had made a promise to Abraham a bit later about his descendants being more numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the grains of sand on the earth. There was a promise in mankind that had to be fulfilled. God keeps his promises. He had rescued and he had defended his people from the enemies from every side, from enemies all around them. The people of Israel were protected by God. And also, God had to defend them from the enemies within their own ranks and within their own families, infighting within the people of Israel. For millennia, God had protected them, defended them. They were his people. God loves mankind. He's loved them from day one. God, he's loved them from day six when he created them. But they didn't love him, not always. We don't always love God. You can see out in the streets, you can see humankind. There is still a distance between God and mankind. Rob, last week, I've read John this morning because Rob reminded me last week of that passage in the middle of John 1, right at the beginning, introducing this. That he came to the world, which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The world didn't receive Jesus. Yet to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Everything that Rob was saying last week about becoming the children of God, stepping into that, is so important. If you missed it, catch up on the recorded sermons. It was awesome. That we are becoming children of God. You see, the people of Israel didn't love Jesus. They definitely didn't love Jesus. They didn't love God. They were rebellious. There were, I believe, a few true believers, those people whose hearts were for God. All the way through, you can see it. God had those people who were desperately wanting the people of Israel to turn around for God. Those devout had been waiting for God. They'd been passing on his word for generations and generations and generations. Keep going, Sheila, just go until that one's full. All of these people have been proclaiming God's word. And then there was this period of time when they had to go back over the same prophecies and they had to hold on to that promise. That 400 years of promise, when it must have been, felt a bit bleak. They had readings of Psalms and the Proverbs and the poetic verses and the laws and the stories of all the heroes and rulers who had led faithfully. Had all of those people, that gallery of people to look up to and understand what God wanted them. And they had been patient because they knew God had promised that through them there would be this amazing relationship, that the people of Israel were special. When my girls were born, you saw them running around in the princess dresses. When the girls were born, Claire and I spent hours caring for them and providing for them without any appreciation at all. Anyone who's been parents of children under 3 months, oh my goodness me. One of the hardest things we've ever done, I would say, between the two of us, because there's no recognition. They are these little sacks of noise and mess. And it was truly a thankless task. In the days when there was not even eye contact, when there was no recognition, it's really, really difficult. We did everything for them. We had to. We know. We wanted to. We loved our girls. We love our girls. Not past tense, please. We love our girls. But even in those moments when it was hard and we were tired and it was making us grouchy, we still loved them. And then one day, they smiled. They looked up at us and they smiled. And in my heart, you can talk to Kylie a bit, that moment, it was all worth it. All of that and sleepless nights, the being messed on in various ways. It was worth it for that eye contact and that smile. And I remember the day that I was thinking, gosh, we are those little tiny infant children and God is waiting for us to make the eye contact. He's waiting for us to smile. The people of God had to make that decision. The people of Israel, they weren't ready. They needed to be trained. They needed to wait for God. To be ready for God, sorry, not to wait for God. God was there. Okay, so how do we know it was? Next one. So, Jesus was born in Israel under the Roman occupation. It was an uneasy occupation. The Jewish people were unhappy. They weren't ruling themselves. They had their kings, but Caesar was Caesar over Israel. And then there's the whole thing of the census going on. People had to go back. What would have happened if Jesus had been born into a peaceful climate, where the Jews were in charge of their own destiny, where they lived in Israel and they were the Jewish people in their land? It made me think of this. Exciting, isn't it? What do the Romans ever do for us? I'm not a big advocate of all of the life of Brian. I think some of it walks the line. But this scene, I've taught it to my class. I did the Romans previously this year. Teaching them, what did the Romans ever do for us? And this is a lovely way to start and think about it. Actually, they did quite a lot. Actually, the Romans changed the world. The Romans, as a civilization, brought technology and education and medicine from across their empire, things they'd picked up. They changed the world. Their occupation in the area at the time, it would have perhaps, maybe, brought some communities together. Those people who are, oh, the Romans, oh, yeah, the Romans, actually, oh, look, well, we've got something in common. Bringing people together under this regime. Could have been. Who knows? Though it didn't work for me, I'll say that. I'm English, and when I moved to university in 97, I came across my grandma's from Cardiff, and I thought, oh, here we go, a bit of my Welsh heritage. The reception I got from some of the Welsh crowd during rugby matches made me more English. And to this day, I will support England vehemently. And yeah, Wales, well done. Clap, clap. You know, great yesterday. Good job. But I don't consider myself a Welsh supporter. I've been here longer than I lived in Wales now. I've got some Welsh blood, but no, I'm more English because of this, the regime I live under. I enjoy it. Of course I do. I choose to live here. I love it. But you can see also that it would have just perhaps wound people up. Having the Romans there would have wound people up. It would have aggravated big groups of people. And there's Jesus born into this, the people there. You see, and I was thinking, so why? That's a strange thing. Why not have the peace of Israel with all of the people of the Jewish faith in charge of their own destinies? Well, actually, if we look a bit further into the story of Jesus, what happened later in Jesus' life, when he passed on his gospel message, he had done his teaching. He died, rose again, and gave his disciples the message to say, take this. It kind of exploded because of where they were. Because the Christian people at the time were being persecuted, it exploded. The message went. They ran away from the persecution. And they ran to various corners of the Roman Empire. They ran away from that. If they'd stayed there, they were being persecuted. It was dangerous to be a Christian there. People were being killed for their faith, so some people left. Other people, like Paul, took the message and went to other places. There's a picture of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was massive. It was huge. And it spread across the entire Mediterranean area, up into that little rainy spot of rock at the top. It was massive, and people took the message where they went. You see, because of the Roman Empire, because of that regime that Jesus grew up in, actually, this gospel was able to spread. Later, of course, we know that the Roman Empire became influenced, infiltrated from the inside to the Roman Catholic Church, which worships Jesus. There is a Christian, some people would argue, element, but there's a Christian thing going on within the Roman Empire. I can't remember which emperor it was, filming afterwards, who took on this message and said, this is the religion of the empire. It got rid of the old Roman gods thing and became an empire worshipping Jesus-ish. There was infiltration from the inside. See, if Jesus had been born into this peaceful Jewish country, perhaps it could have been different. In Luke 4, in verse 24, there's this whole conversation he's got where he's in Nazareth, the place he grew up, and he's preaching. And a bunch of the people listening say, isn't this Joseph's son? You see, they saw him as the son of the carpenter. He was Joseph's son. And Jesus quoted then, he went back and quoted and said, you know, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. It was difficult because they couldn't see past the little boy, the baby, the little boy, the teenager. They couldn't see past Joseph's son. If Jesus had been born into this place that was his own community, perhaps that gospel message would have had far more trouble escaping, being exploded around that whole area into the world. We know that message because of it. The song Jerusalem, I'd get everyone to sing it, but I'd be thrown out of church for a long time. And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's pastures green? No, I don't think they did. I don't think Jesus visited UK, it's too cold. He liked it warmer, perhaps. But enough of his followers did. Because of the Roman Empire, the message was spread to that whole region, to that whole area. Somebody who had heard that message from somebody, who had heard that message from somebody who had known Jesus, walked on England's pastures green. And because of that, the message is now here with us. We know it. It's not a little isolated community in the middle of a Mediterranean country. It's a worldwide, global religion, a phenomenon, a relationship with Jesus that covers the entire globe, from the Philippines at the back. Hey, James, girls, all the way around to every place, people know the name of Jesus. And if they don't, they should do. We want them to. It's not a localized community thing. And what's something lovely about this census, Joseph having to go back to Bethlehem, is, you know, there's documentation. This was a legalistic thing. It was a political thing. One of the emperors wanted to know how many people were in the empire, how many people there were there. So there is evidence that this happened. It's kind of this irrefutable evidence that this whole thing was happening. This hasn't been made up by the followers of Jesus. This is here. We've got the evidence. I've written a little note on here saying, sometimes God uses a carrot and sometimes he uses a stick. And perhaps the Romans were the stick. They were the stick that was needed to spread the message. If there hadn't been the Roman occupation of Israel, perhaps there wouldn't have been the spread of the gospel. Perhaps God would find a way, I know it. But at that time, in that place, that was his plan. Okay. What do we know? We know that Jesus was born to a fairly dysfunctional family, in low economic status, that Mary was unmarried when she got pregnant. Bit of a scandal, that, wasn't it? So, what would have happened if Jesus had been born in a well-to-do family that had riches, that had plans for the future, that had status in the area? How could it have been different? I found that a bit tricky. So I thought, okay, without getting political, it's easy to see that some politicians, the stereotype we have of Westminster politicians perhaps, makes them a little bit hard to connect with. That maybe their privileged lifestyle, expensive education, it almost feels like they're set apart from us everyday folk. But perhaps for some people that is a step too far to see them and us on the same level. And society naturally has turned to voices like comedian Russell Howard. Have you had the politicians? There they are. Politicians. Formal. Important. Don't get me wrong. They do an important job. But actually society's turned to people like Russell Howard as a voice piece. Banksy for the statements about what they think about life. And then Facebook and social media and Twitter and hearing news and things like that from people who we consider peers or on the same level as us. It comes across as a little bit more honest, a bit more down to earth. And we think, therefore, okay, perhaps a bit more likeable. I don't know, this is my thoughts, please come and argue with me afterwards. But I also think God understands that we are humans and this is part of the way we're thinking. That he knows that sometimes we like to back the underdog. That the human beings, we enjoy, as I've put in inverted commas because I'm not sure that's the word I wanted to use, people in power, when they take a fall, or people in privilege, we can criticize them. Actually, that brings people together as well. I'm not sure about that, but I'm not sure it's a good thing. But it's a leveler. It puts us on the same level when there isn't a them and us thing. And I'm sure, first century Israel, there was a similar thing. That there must have been other influential preachers. There must have been. Around the time of Jesus, there must have been people there who were influential, the rabbis who were proclaiming God's goodness. They must have been there. But just perhaps they were a bit too pious for everyday people. Maybe they came from a more holy-than-thou position. We know Jesus spoke out against those people who said, you know, hypocrites. What you're saying is one thing. What you're doing is something different. Perhaps they didn't mean to. Perhaps they were following law. But there may have been a hierarchical them and us thing going on even then. So Jesus was born into humility. He was born in a stable. His first bed was an animal's eating trough. I imagine growing up, he would have been reminded of this story. you grew up in a stable, you know. Your birthplace wasn't the Heath Hospital. No, you were born in a stable in Bethlehem, a little backwater town. He would have grown up knowing that, knowing his social status. But others, as he grew up into his ministry and started to become known, would have heard of this story. Oh yeah, he's not highborn. This isn't somebody who's come from a long line of highborn preachers. He's a carpenter's son. He was born in Bethlehem, a little out-of-the-way place. Actually, do you think that could have been a bit refreshing in the face of high preachers and the pious? Actually, to have a preacher stand there who could be seen as one of them, maybe. And yet, when he spoke, he wasn't like our Facebook friends and the voice of media. He spoke with authority. The rulers, they recognized this. That he wasn't just a common carpenter turned preacher. Actually, there's something different about Jesus. For all of these things, the place he was born, the time he was born, the family he was born into, all of that made Jesus different. Jesus was different. Okay, so what about us? I've just got some questions I want to kind of close up with. What about us? Does our schooling or training define our effectiveness? Are we better as Christians because we are more intelligent? Or are we not as good as other people because we didn't do well in school? Are we waiting for something to happen? Are we waiting for that time when God's going to do something? Or are we listening to God right now? Has the community around us, church community, local community, British community, has the community stopped that gospel message spreading? Is there something that is keeping us back? Is it attitudes? Do we judge others based on their background? People would have turned their nose up, I'm certain, at Mary and Joseph. Do we turn our noses up when we see other people and not recognize that actually God has a plan for them? There's something going on in their lives. Is there something in our past that's stopping the way Jesus wants us to live, that God wants us to? Is there something we are holding on to that we won't let go? And actually, is that stopping us going forward? Jesus was different, and Jesus was a baby in a small town stable, born to a young, awkward couple, living under the rule of an unwanted dictatorship, listening to the same teaching being reissued for the 4th century. That's what we know of the Bible story. That's the nativity story that we're coming into now. This is Advent. And it's just where God wanted him. I believe that's exactly where God wanted Jesus. The time, the place, it was just right. I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear God, as we go into this Advent season, as we begin to put lights up and start to think about celebrations and family times, I ask that you will remind us of this true meaning of Christmas, that the reason we celebrate is because you chose to send Jesus to earth as a baby at that time. Thank you that we have his example as he grew up and became a man, and his teachings and scripture full of your message to us. And thank you that you give us hearts that are hungry for more of you. And that we have minds that will question everything. I do pray, Lord God, that the words I've said today will be questioned by these guys. And if it's not of you, Lord God, then I pray that it will be gone. And if it is of you, grow it like a seed and bring this through so we get a closer relationship with you and understand more about this amazing time when Jesus was introduced to the world, so that you could repair a relationship with mankind. Amen.
Thanks, Marv. Okay, we have some time now that we can spend just reflecting. Sheila, can you get back to the slide with all the questions on at the end, if that's possible? So Marv put up lots of things here to think about. I think it'd be good to spend a bit of time just quietly thinking through these questions, listening for what God might be saying to you personally, and as well, what stuck in my head, that idea of, you know, that God, the Father God, is waiting for us to make eye contact and smile at him. He wants that relationship with us as well. So thinking about if you've done that yourself, it would be, so I think Al's going to kindly play some music just to help us just to spend a little bit of quiet time with God. I also think I had a sense this morning that there might be people here who need some prayer for healing of some sort. So if there's any ministry team guys around, if you wouldn't mind coming up here. And if you feel like that there's something hurting or something you need healing for, then please feel free to come and ask for prayer. That's something that we do regularly here. And then we may have time for a little bit of testimony. And certainly if you feel that you've got anything from God that you want to share with everyone, then please come and talk to me. Or if you've got anything that's happened this week that you'd like to share, we'll be able to do that as well. But let's just spend, you know, 5 minutes or so just reflecting on what we've heard this morning. If ministry guys wouldn't mind coming up, that'd be good.
Thank you.
If anyone would like to come and share anything that God's been doing this week, please do. Now's your chance.
Hello, peoples. This isn't a big wow story. It's just a kind of through the week story. But I've had another chance to learn the lesson of God's faithfulness this week. Because I think I went